folks gone today, and so we're glad to hear you're here to fill some of these pews. We miss a couple of our families when they're gone. That's 9 of them, 2 families. But it's good to see all of you. Some of you are not visitors. You're here with us on a regular basis, and we appreciate it. Glad you come and worship with us. Wednesday night, the book of Haggai. I was trying to remember what I was thinking about there. The book of Haggai, Minor Prophets. So that'll be the study for Haggai. If you'll read that in the adult class, give that some thought and make some notes if you'd like. We'll study that prophet together, God willing, Wednesday night. There was a study at Coleman recently, Coleman, Alabama, about 30, 35 preachers on the subject of the Holy Spirit. I've talked to at least 2 fellows, 2 or 3 folks that were there, and most of what I've heard is nobody agreed with each other. In fact, the guys I talked about said they had some pretty serious disagreements with some of the things that were said about the work of the Holy Spirit. A while back in a Bible class, I raised the question about the work of the Holy Spirit in our understanding the text, understanding Scripture, understanding the will of God. And that raised a question or two. We had a nice discussion, a healthy discussion over lunch, and that's a good thing. I'm glad to have those kinds of discussions. And I would dare say that all of us have friends, family, and neighbors that are members of Pentecostal groups, charismatic groups, full gospel churches. I didn't know what that meant for a long time until years ago a fellow that anyway had asked me if I was, when he knew I was preaching, if we were a full gospel church. And I said, well, as far as I know, I had no idea what I was answering. For as he was concerned, that meant, do you preach the gospel of Acts chapter 2, including speaking in tongues and the spiritual gifts given by the Spirit? And so I qualify my answer, I guess, over time. Can we spend a little time tonight talking about the Holy Spirit? I appreciate folks that study hard, dig in, like to know what the Bible means, like to know what certain phrases mean in certain places that are challenging. No question about it. When I look at Romans 8, I think that's one of the great chapters that talk about the work of the Spirit. Let me ask you some questions. Before you look at that text, all of these come from that text. Are we being led by the Spirit? Let me just ask you and I, are you being led by the Spirit? And you can answer that, yes. Verse number 14. And you can compare that with Galatians 5:18 sometime if you'd like. But it says that we are being led by the Spirit. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? According to verse 9, it does. So the answer to that is yes, He does. Do we live according to the Spirit? I sure hope so. Verse number 13 of Romans 8 says that we ought to. Do you mind the things of the Spirit? Verse number 5 says that we ought to. That is the contrast between those who mind the things of the Spirit and the things of this world, the carnal things, the fleshly things. And he shows that there is a clear distinction between them. Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit, little s? And can I just stop and say something here? Part of the challenge of reading these texts is, sometimes it's capitalized, sometimes it's not, none of that provided by the Holy Spirit when He gave us the Greek language. That's defined by context. So the English translations capitalize it for us. But I will tell you, some places, maybe even in this chapter, in other places, there may be places where it's big S, that little s might fit. In other words, he may be talking about the inner person, the spirit of man, rather than the Holy Spirit himself. But I'm not going to look at all of those texts tonight, but that's a possibility. But in that text, certainly it is clear, does the Holy Spirit bear witness with my spirit, that which is part of my person? answer this question yes. Do you live in the Spirit? I sure hope you can answer that yes, and I can too. And do we walk in the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. So let me say here at the beginning, the answer to all of those questions, it should be yes, I do. Let's look at some specific questions for just a little while. And I don't know that we stumble over this one, but I will tell you that this is what has helped me think about it just a little bit. The question of, does the Holy Spirit personally dwell in me? When I read these passages and it says that He dwells in me, then do I conclude from those verses that somehow personally there is an indwelling of the Spirit in the body of a Christian? Well, a couple of things I want to say about that is that, first of all, we need to understand this, that the Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead. Jesus refers to Him as He and Him and the Comforter. As best I can tell, that someday when we get to heaven, and all that have always been, and that are, and that always will be God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit will be recognizable beings. And so I anticipate, my feeble understanding, I don't have any questions about the Father and the Son, and maybe just predisposition, prejudices, foreknowledge about the Spirit that I can't get out of my head until I study the Scriptures carefully and clearly, to stop and think, I will see Him personally as well. Now, go back and answer the question. Does He personally dwell in a Christian? Well, I answer that this way. And I've had friends and older preachers, elders, have answered it this way. It certainly doesn't make it right, but it shares some consideration, I think, with folks who have studied Scripture and give it some thought. You may give the same answer as well. Go back to Romans 8, verse number 10. In verse number 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, I can stop here and ask another question. Is He in you? Christ live in you? Does He dwell in you? 1 John 3, verse 24, passage read this morning. He abides in us. How about passages that speak of God? Does He abide in us? Guess what we just read a while ago that Ralph does such a great job of reading. I just put my Bible aside and just like to listen to him read. I appreciate that. There's a talent for that. So listening to the Word. And verse number 16 of chapter 4, God abides in us. Question, does the Father live in you? Does the Father personally live in you? Does Jesus personally dwell in you? Can add to that, not to add to any confusion at all, but Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 10 that the Father dwelt in Him. Look in Ephesians 3:17. And then let's draw a conclusion or two if we can, please. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. I'm going to read 16 in just a little bit. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And he goes on with some wonderful things that, for the lesson's sake, we're not going to look at for a moment, for this moment. My answer to the question, does He personally dwell in me, is no. And a couple of reasons for that is, I believe He dwells in me, the same way, by through the same means that the Father dwells in me. I believe God is in heaven. I believe Jesus is at his right hand. And I believe that's where he is personally. And so he doesn't personally dwell in me. I don't know where the Spirit is at all times. I'm not sure I can restrict him just to heaven. I know the Bible says God can be everywhere all the time. You know, those are terms that help us appreciate his omniscience, but not necessarily his personal being in all places at the same time. Am I getting too deep? I'm feeling a little bit. I'm raising my legs here, my pants legs a little bit, because seriously, you know, it just, it's a subject where you, the deeper you go, I think sometimes we try to go too deep, if that makes any sense at all. One fella made fun of another fella who claimed the Spirit dwelt in him, and he grabbed his knee and said, "Where's he at? Right there? You know, is he right there? Where's he at? Is he right here? Is he right here? Where's he at?" And that's silly, really. One time, though, I know that God, deity, has dwelt in flesh. You know when that was? That was Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. That's happened one time, and it doesn't happen today. So God doesn't dwell in me. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in me as deity. I believe I recognize the Spirit dwells in me the same way that Christ and the Father do by faith. Through a medium. Through the medium of the Word, His teaching, His instructions. Not only that, by the way, when I think about, and I just skipped a point in my notes, but I want to make this point, the Spirit is a person who can be insulted, he can be grieved, he can be resisted, and he can be our comforter. So what does all that mean? What about John 17? The Father's in me and I'm in the Father. I'm one with the Father. He looked at the 12 disciples and said, "You be one. And they're one in me and I'm one in them." And I sum all of that up simply for me to say that that is a picture of the unity and the fellowship and the oneness and maybe even the likeness. And I think the word likeness helps me appreciate this idea as much as anything. And that is Christ and Jesus and the Father and the Spirit dwell in me when I become more and more at one with them and their instruction, their teaching, who they are. And the more I become like them, then I can refer to them as dwelling in me. I think it's that hard. We talk about our relationships. A husband and wife can become one and more than just in the intimacy. They become one as we get older. We begin to know what the other person is thinking, and all of that can be kind of fun sometimes. We finish each other's sentences on occasions. Betsy knows when she hears certain sermons what I'm going to say in the next statement, when she hears me preach in a meeting because I've said it so many times. We just become one because we think alike. And to me, that's what's going on here with the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. So I don't spend a lot of time talking about this personal indwelling. I don't think it's possible. I think there's another explanation to be given. All right. One of the things that makes this challenging is that the Spirit is spoken often, so often of in the epistles in the New Testament. Spirit, Holy Spirit, and little spirit are found in 316 verses in the Bible. How many times was the Spirit spoken of in 1 John 4 tonight? Because I was listening to it maybe more than you were listening for it as we read through that passage together. Holy Spirit is found in 92 verses in the New Testament and 41 verses in the book of Acts. And I think that makes sense to me because he's at work. He was at work. He was doing things. And that's the question tonight. That's really all I'm going to try to do. Because when I say there are 312 verses, wow, you know, I can't speak of everything. But what's dangerous about this sermon is I can't speak about everything. Because I can share with you some thoughts, but I wouldn't be surprised if somebody comes up to me afterwards and said, but Lee, have you thought about this passage? How does this fit with that conclusion you've drawn? So that's a good thing. And so I can't answer all the questions, but I'm going to try to give you a couple things to think about, conclusions I've come to, and let's see if that conforms to Scripture. Your responsibility to search the Scriptures to make sure these things are so. You may not just do all that tonight. On this subject, you may be spending the rest of your life thinking about these things. Are you surprised that the name Jesus is found on this near every page of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, no. Why? Because the writers were describing what he was doing while he was here on the earth. Are you surprised if you read the book of Acts and you find the Holy Spirit nearly on every page? Why would we be? Because we understand he was at work. He was doing some very specific things at that time. That does not mean that he's still doing those things today, any more than Jesus is still on this earth doing the things he was doing and did while he was here and that are recorded for us in the Gospels. I think our friends and family in this charismatic Pentecostal realm of thinking read those passages and just, they want the Spirit to be as active in our lives as he was in the lives of the first century Christians. And if you expect that, I think you may be disappointed. His work was what? Summed up was revelation and confirmation of truth. That's what he was doing. He was revealing truth to the apostles and prophets. The laying on of their hands on others allowed some of those folks to be given the gift of knowledge and wisdom and understanding and discernment. 1 Corinthians 12, the list of the nine of them, the gifts of the Spirit. The early Christians had those gifts. That's what he was doing. Didn't have the New Testament. Didn't have it written down yet. Written down letter by letter, gospel by gospel. So until finally we have those 27 books together. They didn't have that. And so the apostles were revealing truth. It confirmed it with miracles and signs. I've got several passages here. Let's please take the time to read some of these. Let's start in John 14. And by the way, may I share with you another Bible principle of study in the context. Who's being talked to? Who's talking? Why is he saying what he is? What's he talking about? Just now thought about it and I'll miss all five, but who? Why, when, where, and what. Did I get them all? But when you look at a passage trying to read all of those, think about all those things. Jesus is speaking to the 11 disciples. Judas has already left the room. Actually, in chapter 14, he's not. Yes, he is. He's already left. So the 11 are there, speaking to the disciples. He starts making promises to them. In verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I do not believe that verse 26 is something that I can apply particularly to me. I had to study for this lesson. You may have to decide how hard I did that, how much I did. You may get to the end of this study and conclude that I need to study some more. And that'd be okay. But the Holy Spirit didn't put this in my head. I don't know how he did that, folks. Somebody asked me. I'll tell you who asked me that the other day. Nell Green. 92-year-old Nell Green. Wanted to know how the writers of the New Testament knew that they were writing for the Lord. I said, no, I don't know. Evidences tell me that it is from heaven, that it is from God. But when they were speaking for the Spirit, how did they know that wasn't just something they came up with and sat around, thought about it for a long time and said, well, you know, that sounds good, I'll write that down. The Holy Spirit was working, moving them to write, speak. And I believe that. The Bible is full of evidences that it's true. But that was what they were doing. And I could go on several other passages, and look at the time, and I don't want to go way over tonight. I want to get to the last point especially. But Hebrews chapter 2, can we look at that one, please? Several, Mark chapter 16, you can compare that with this passage. We usually read Mark 16, that the signs were to confirm the message of the apostles. In verse number 3 of Hebrews 2, let's read this together. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, by the apostles? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. If I understand correctly, the premise of one of the teachers in this Bible study was that, and I have read this myself, that the totality of the work of the Spirit was revelation and confirmation, and that in every text where the Spirit is spoken of and his work, it is defined by those two things every time. I don't agree, but I'm not far from it in this sense. I think I'm going to show a couple passages here in a minute that can express even today the Spirit may be doing things in your and my life apart from revelation and confirmation, but that is the first place I start. And that's the reason you and I read about the Spirit on nearly every page of the epistles and the book of Acts, is because that's what he primarily was doing. Revealing truth and confirming it. And I believe that our first century brethren would have been thinking in those terms. I don't think they nearly would have gotten carried away with religious ideas about the Spirit, false ideas about the Spirit, that many people do today. And I'm not talking about you and I. That work is finished. He's done with that. The Spirit is not doing that work anymore. He's not revealing truth, and he's not confirming truth anymore. No miracles being practiced today, no signs being given to convince people that this is the Word of God. He's already done that. It's sufficient. We can read the ones who did speak it and wrote it and confirmed it with the signs and miracles. Jesus, why did he do all the things he did? Convince people he's the Son of God. Did a whole lot of things John said we don't have written in this book. He used a little hyperbole, but perhaps he said if we could write it all, the world couldn't contain the books that it would take to write about everything Jesus did those 3.5 years. Why are they written, John says, so that when you read, we can believe, so we can know. So that's, if you start there, you're going to be safe, but I don't want to just be safe. I don't like the safe position, by the way. I want to be right. And if being right means that the Spirit does more than just reveal and confirm the Word, then let's go at it. Let's think about it. I put this in here, this point, before I get to the last point I want to spend just a little time with, a little more time than these others perhaps, but the old idea that I've listened to others debate and study and preach about it in my lifetime is that the Spirit works in and through the Word. And the other way of saying that is that all he does. In other words, I read the Bible, so therefore I'm listening to the Spirit of God. By the way, don't hesitate when when you say, well, let's see what the Holy Spirit says. I think there's a lot of ways of getting people's attention drawn to Scripture. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what the Scriptures teach. Let's see what Jesus said. Let's see what my Father said. Let's see what the Holy Spirit said. All of those are terms used in the Scriptures themselves, referring to the Scriptures themselves. But having said that, some have concluded that that's all he does today. And that gets us back to this question, this little tension of wondering, does he do anything else besides that? I believe he does. We're about to those verses, but I don't think it's limited just. I believe he does some things that the Word teaches me that he will do. Does that make sense? If he's doing something apart from my just reading Scripture, then I know that because that's what Scripture teaches. So my faith is in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come from the Holy Spirit giving it to me unless I read what the Holy Spirit revealed. Don't pray for faith. And I'm not sure why we pray for knowledge. Got to read it. Got to study. That's where it comes from. Faith comes by hearing, listening to God. And how is God speaking to you today? He's not speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to you through, let me back up again and say this. He's speaking to you through the Holy Spirit by means of the revealed Word in the Scriptures. But so here's an example of going too far to try to prove a point. One tract, the title of the tract that I read years ago was, "The Holy Spirit is the Word of God." No, the Holy Spirit is not the Word of God. What Paul say in the armor, that the sword of the Spirit holds the sword. The Spirit and the sword are not the same thing. The Spirit holds the sword, and that sword is the Word of God. So the Spirit uses the Word of God to do what? To convict us, to teach us, to lead us to God, to the Father. So again, I have no problem with saying that the Spirit is working in that way. Here's an interesting passage, and I need to get the rest of these up here. For he never contradicts what the New Testament says. That's easy. Most of us don't, and that's a good thing. But a fellow on television, you've heard preachers say, "Well, the Holy Spirit told me this." Then you're supposed to do what? What did Ralph read tonight? Test the spirits, try them, find out. So a man says, "Well, the Holy Spirit told me this," and then he goes ahead and tells you, and he says, "The Holy Spirit told me that baptism does not wash away sins." Is that true? How do you know? No, you compare it with the Scriptures. So that can be easily dismissed as false, a false premise, false teaching. Acts 20, verse 28. How did the church at Ephesus have elders? You know how? The Holy Spirit made them shepherds. That's what Paul said. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we spent 50, 60 years never asking the Holy Spirit to make any elders out of anybody. No, I don't think that's the problem. How'd the Holy Spirit make men into elders? Man went to bed one night and woke up the next morning an elder because somehow the Spirit came into his life and all of a sudden the next day he's an elder? No. The Holy Spirit made men into elders because the Holy Spirit revealed the truth about what elders are supposed to be, what Christians are supposed to be, what mature Christians are supposed to be. And some men decided that's what they were going to be. And so by the grace of God, they learned to become certain ways, do certain things in certain ways. Their family have certain characteristics. They learned to follow those teachings. And at the end of the day, they did those things. They were those things. And we can say the Holy Spirit made them in the sense they were following the teachings of the Holy Spirit. Not convinced that even in the first century without the written word that men became elders in some kind of mystical, spiritual, miraculous kind of way. They became elders then, the same way they do today. All right. Can a Christian be spoken of as being filled with the Spirit without that being a reference to spiritual gifts? The answer to that is yes. In Acts 6, when the seven men were chosen, they were to be filled with the Spirit prior to the apostles laying hands on them so that they could do any of the spiritual gifts. But how do we know look at two passages that I have at least one of them especially. The one in Ephesians, a little more challenging. Ephesians 3:16. And especially in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at this one first. Ephesians 3. Let's go back to verse 14. The sentence starts there. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The question is raised sometimes is, can I expect to be strengthened by the Spirit of God? Are there moments in my life that my weaknesses and I am being challenged, I am being tempted, I am being tested, and that I can ask God for his help and his strength? And the question to be studied is, how does he do that? But can I think at least or believe that the Spirit may be doing something, helping me through times in which I need some strength that I'm just not sure where else it's going to come from? Now hang in there with me a minute. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 may be the easier one, at least in my mind. And I will tell you that all brethren don't agree about on this. We could ask 10 preachers to come in here the next 10 Sundays and probably hear maybe not 10 radically different positions, but hear 10 different things. That doesn't mean that God can't be understood. It means we've got the problem, perhaps. Do you like the idea? Does it help you when you're praying to know that there are times when you're praying to God and you can't find the words and you finally stop and say, Lord, I can't find the words to express to you what I'm trying to say to you? Is the Spirit at that moment going to act in some intercessory kind of way? What's this passage say? Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we should or ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Interesting, 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit searches the mind of the Father. Here the Father, God, searches the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Who does? The Holy Spirit. Now here's the catch. How do I know? By faith. Trust. And it's just the belief itself what sometimes helps me through. When I may not be able to put a finger on some tangible evidence that God got me through some difficulty, or that the Spirit went to the throne of heaven on my behalf to intercede for me. Is the belief based on truth or experience? Can I say something? I applaud the desire that I believe many of you have to make sure the Lord gets the credit for all that you choose to do in your life. That's far better than me going around with my chest thrown way out here, nose stuck way up in the air, thinking about how good I'm doing. I'd rather be the person who says, God is helping me, God is with me, it's God's will, God is working with me, the Holy Spirit is helping me. God and Jesus and the Spirit are getting the credit for what we do. However, the Bible is also clear that we do make our own choices whether or not we will do the will of God or not. We do. And I make those decisions, I believe, based upon the Spirit-revealed Word of God. Again, my faith rests on what He has said. And I believe we, for the most part, make our choices based on our understanding of what God has revealed to us. The Word of God in my heart and my mind guides me in decision-making. Now, if you want to believe this, and I'm not ever going to tell... don't say never. I've been in Bible studies. I've been in a point of discussion with someone that I felt like, I'm not sure where to go with this. What is the challenge here? And I may stop and pray, Lord, for wisdom to help me at this moment say what might be the most helpful thing that could be said. I don't know, I have to know how God does that. But is God at that moment able to just not necessarily put a thought there that's never been there before, but help me communicate truth in the most effective way at that moment? I believe He can, and I pray for that. And on occasions, I walked away from a discussion thinking, not wow, how smart I am, how wise I am. If I did, then I've missed the point completely. Walked away thinking, you know what? I'm not sure I would have thought of that unless I'd prayed. And I'll give God the glory for those moments. But I think the challenge in our day and time is He leading us and making personal decisions? Who am I going to marry? What job am I going to take? Where am I going to go to school? Where am I going to live? Or do we make these decisions based on what the Scriptures teach? And this is where then we work into this area, and now we're done for tonight. But that is the providence of God. Do I believe in the providence of God? I better. Do you? You ought to. So is the Holy Spirit working in providence? One of the challenging things in the book of Acts is to read through several places where the Holy Spirit either told the apostles, yes, you can preach here, no, you can't preach here. And I don't have any idea how they drew those conclusions. Paul did draw a conclusion from the vision that he saw, the Macedonian call. He concluded that that's where I need to go preach. I haven't had any visions, and I'm not convinced that God is going to communicate His providential will to me in that way. And I'm fairly convinced that if I don't believe it, He's not going to. But I just don't find any biblical evidence that He's going to do that. And so I think this is the area that Christians, at least some that I know, are wondering, what is the Holy Spirit doing in my life? Is He working in providence as I pray? And the answer to that is, sure. But you may not always know that. Close with this interesting series story, this part of the life of Paul. And let me say one more time before I close. If I've lost some of you tonight, I don't mean to do that. I'm not trying to be confusing with any of this. I'm going to be kind about this. I think we lose some of us because we don't really want to think about it. But if we want to think about it, and we want to think about what is the Spirit doing in my life, we want to think about His providence, we want to see God working in us, we don't want to see it just as a matter of it. All of my life is completely up to my choices. If it is, why pray, right? If there's no providence, why pray? What's the Spirit doing in my prayer life? Romans 8, I don't always know. God may be working, I don't have to be aware of it, and I thank God for that anyway. You know what's interesting to me? Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He's in a hurry to get there. Pentecost is about to come, and my personal opinion is he's just in a hurry to get there because there's going to be a lot of Jews there, and I can preach the gospel to a lot of Jews. Great thing. Great way he was thinking. But before he gets there, in Acts 20, in talking about trying to get there, he tells the elders from Ephesus, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. You come over to chapter 21 and verse number 4. The disciples pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem, and they told him through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So here are Christians telling Paul, don't go. Why were they telling them that? The Spirit had communicated something to them. And then Agabus, a prophet of God, comes along, takes Paul, verse number 11 of chapter 21, binds his hands and his feet with his own belt and says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and delivers him into the hands of the Gentiles. So what do you do if you're Paul? You don't go to Jerusalem. No, he says, I'm going anyway. Did he say no to the Holy Spirit? No. My understanding is the Holy Spirit told him what would happen when he got there. Now you get to choose whether you go or not. That's the Holy Spirit working in providence. The point I want to make is, you can say yes or no to that. When the Holy Spirit tells me to repent, be baptized, to be saved, I don't look at that and say, you know, I'm going to do something else. I follow His revealed will, but in the area of providence, the Holy Spirit may lay something out in front of you. He may tell you, if you make this choice, this is what's going to happen when you get there. And it doesn't involve a sinful choice. You just know it ahead of time, but you decide for whatever reason, you weigh everything out. How does Paul make the decision to go to Jerusalem? When the Holy Spirit is telling him, this is what's going to happen to you when you get there. You've got the Holy Spirit telling him. You've got Christians who are telling him by the Spirit. And you've got a prophet coming to him and saying, here's what's going to happen to you. And all of the Christians' conclusion was, please don't go. And Paul said, don't break my heart here. You're breaking my heart. I'm going. I'm bound. I'm going to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me. They finally came to the conclusion and said, okay, Paul, the Lord's will be done. And that's the way that matter always ends. So if you're trying to figure out how the Spirit's working in your life, I would suggest two things. Number one, the area of prayer and providence. And the other is there any strength that comes from Him working in you, trying to help you through some difficult time? Those are the only two areas, but you need to be careful even with those. Because you don't want to base what you think about it on your feelings, that you just want to feel God's presence. And that's where our Pentecostal friends have missed it. They feel God's presence as they experience God through various means and happenings. They think through speaking in tongues and other things like that that we don't believe are genuine. But they just want somehow some acknowledgement that God's working in their life. And they come up with these, they think, indications that the Holy Spirit's doing this or that. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of our brethren beginning to believe that, because I think that's just a step leading down the way till we will finally reject certain Bible teachings. I don't want to see that happen. Keep studying. Thank you for listening to me tonight. Unloaded on you a little bit more information than you probably wanted at one time. Somebody told me we'd be here to midnight. Not quite. We didn't make that when I told them we were going to preach on the Holy Spirit. Obviously, I don't know how many hours these guys spent on this lectureship, but preachers have written books about it. Preach series on it. I don't do very much series preaching. And I just think that wears people out. You know what? It wears me out. But maybe I need to step back and look at some of these things more specifically along the way. But if what I've done tonight is, those of you that are interested in thinking about the work of the Spirit have asked me some questions and got you thinking about it, that's all I want to do. The lesson's yours. Let's sing a song. Okay, it'll lead us to encourage us to be led by God, and especially be led by His Word to do what He has revealed to us to do in Scripture. Let's do it. Let's stand and sing.